Good afternoon. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRN 1480 AM. I'm so glad you've all seen fit to join with us another Sunday to hear more from God's Word. We have a lot to cover. We're going to be coming out of Zechariah chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 1 because we have so much to cover. But I pray that this message will be a blessing to your heart and that these prophetical messages are giving you encouragement to let you know what is exactly going to happen in the future. So let's go ahead and go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass." Now that's very important. Everything we're going to preach about today is going to come from that verse 1. If that sounded familiar, you just go on over to chapter 5, verse 1, and you have the same thing where Jeremiah said, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." So in this first part of Zechariah chapter 6, we're going to take a look at the four chariots, the two mountains of brass, and why they're brass. And we're going to see what all they represent and why they're not coming over the mountains, but in between them. That's what it said there. "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass." So Zechariah, as in chapter 5, verse 1, when God sent these visions to him, it was like someone hearing a freight train coming or an airplane coming or a car. It gets their attention. And only Zechariah could hear this. There's no evidence anybody else did. He was the prophet, and it was coming to him. And God gives his men today, there's no prophets, but he gives his pastors and his evangelists, who are missionaries, messages from heaven. Just exactly where these visions have come from. And so Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Behold." And that word "behold" in chapter 5, verse 1, and also, and it means L-O with exclamation mark. It means look and see. So Zechariah, I'm going to call him Jeremiah just sure as I'm standing here. But Zechariah was sent a message that was to grab his attention. These visions grabbed his attention. It says there came four chariots. Now, first thing that came to my mind was the number four. Why the number four? Why not some other number of chariots? Well, if you've ever done a study on the number four in the Bible, you're going to see why that the number four is used. It plays a significant role in the Bible. So, without any delay, let's go ahead and take a quick look. Now, I'm not going to have time to turn to all these scriptures, but you can write them down or you can listen to them again on sermon audio. Just type my name in, John Osborne, O-S-B-U-R-N, and then type in sermon audio. You can listen to it at your own pace. But it was on the fourth day in Genesis 1, verse 14 through 19, that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars to give forth light in the day and the night. But that's not the only thing they were for. It tells you they were there to for man to measure time after the fall. I'm going to just go over and read that real quick. And God said in verse 14 of Genesis 1, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So before the fall took place, before Genesis 3, verse 6, the days came and went, but time was not moving, and there was no such thing as time, and the effects of time were not there as well. Now the sun and the moon have now measured out time for God's schedule, and there it is. What did it tell you over in verse 14 of Genesis 1? For to measure out the seasons. Let me get over real quick again. I didn't aim to close my Bible there, but they were to measure the days and the seasons, and it says that they're there for years as well. Well, let me get over there. I didn't realize. Here we are. It says, And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So time began to be measured after Genesis 3 verse 6. Time was not being measured. It did not bring about any effects from Genesis 2 verse 7 when God first made Adam to Genesis 3 verse 6 where he and Eve sinned against the Lord, and it was when Adam ate the fruit that time began moving and having an effect upon man. The sun and moon from the time of Genesis 3 verse 6, when Adam ate the fruit, and we in Adam ate the fruit and became guilty before God, the sun and moon counted down to the destruction of mankind with the flood. You see, time's moving for a reason. God didn't put those sun, moon, and stars up there in the heavens just to fill in space and let us have something beautiful to look at. They are counting God's schedule. They've been doing that for the last 6,000 years since Adam sinned against God and we in Adam. The sun and moon counted down 1,500 years from the flood. Now, that flood took place about 1,500 years after the fall. Well, the sun and moon and the stars were still counting the days and the months and the years, and they counted out another 1,500 years from the time that Moses would be born and receive God's Ten Commandments. Go up to the top of Mount Sinai and give his Ten Commandments, receive them, and then give them to the world. The sun and moon counted down to the beginning of the last days with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel's vision of the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. These days, and the sun and the moon are still, now the difference is now they're counting up. But see, time counted down, and there was a great event. We'll get to it here in a minute. The sun and moon counted down to the birth of Jesus Christ. See, time counted downwards from 500s to 400s, 300s to 200s. But listen to what Galatians 4 verse 4 says, when the right moment came for the Son of God to be born. But when the fullness of time was come, see, there's the sun and the moon and the stars measuring out time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, since Christ Jesus has been born, and since he has died on the cross and resurrected himself from the dead 3 days later, now the sun and the moon are counting up to Jesus coming to the clouds for the resurrection and the rapture, which we read about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 58, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, when Jesus will take all of his saints out of this world. Time's counting up because we're getting ready to go up. So get your heart all excited about that. The sun and moon are now counting up to that terrible time known as the 7-year tribulation period, which will take place after the rapture. After the rapture, when the Antichrist will rule the world and God will pour out his wrath upon all the ungodly. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Time is counting up to that event, but it's in God's schedule for the resurrection and the rapture to take place before that. Jesus Christ is not going to let his bride, which is his blood-bought Baptist church, is that particular church he built during his earthly ministry, and all the churches that have come out of that, which is where he's going to get his bride, he's not going to let them, and he's not going to let the saints of God alive right now before the resurrection and the rapture. It is not in God's schedule to let any of the saints from Adam and Eve up to the resurrection and the rapture to go through the tribulation period. There will be a tremendous number of saints that will go through the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7. You can read the whole chapter there. In Revelation 20 verse 4 through 6, the sun and the moon are counting up to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. For those that don't believe Jesus is going to rule the world for 1,000 years, read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 6. It comes out and tells you that Christ Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years, and we who are in the resurrection and the rapture are going to get to rule with him for 1,000 years. The sun and the moon are also counting up to the great white throne judgment, where all the lost that have lived upon the earth from the days of Cain all the way up to the end of the millennial will be judged. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. More reasons why the number 4 was chosen by the Holy Spirit in this vision. You want to hear some more? Let's turn over, if you would, real quickly. We might want to turn to this one. Exodus chapter 28. This is amazing right here. We're going to get into some really wonderful and precious truths. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 15 through 21, it says, Exodus 28, verse 15, "And thou," this is God talking to Moses, "thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment." This is the breastplate that the high priest wore. "Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen. Thou shalt make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof." Now, I want you to listen to this. Thou shalt set, in verse 17, "and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, and carbuncle. This shall be the first row." Here's where I want you to, you can read the rest of it. We're going to stop at verse 18. "And the second row shall be an emerald." That's the fourth stone. The first stone in the second row is the fourth stone. These stones are given in the order that Jacob's sons were born. Guess who the fourth son was of Jacob? Judah. So there we see that it represents Judah. Judah is the tribe that Jesus Christ came out of. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it tells you that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so all these beautiful stones represent the covenant children of God in the Old Testament, which is a picture of the great high priest himself, the greater high priest, Jesus Christ. And when he offered himself the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary, as that high priest had those stones representing the covenant children of Israel, when he went into the tabernacle, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had his covenant children, the elect of God, upon his heart when he was on the cross and when he was buried 3 days, when he died, and when he rose again, he rose for those that was upon his heart, those that were given to him to die and to save. And so the beautiful stone is an emerald, and which is the color. Did you see that there in verse 18? The second row shall be an emerald. That's the first one. What is so important about that emerald color? Well, when you go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 15, you're going to see that in John's vision that he looked up into heaven. And verse 3, John said, "He that sat was to look upon as like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow." Now, what's so important about the rainbow? The rainbow is a sign of covenant, that God will never destroy the earth again by water, but it also means, it brings another covenant with it, he's going to destroy it by fire. And so this rainbow that John saw in his vision, Revelation 4 verse 3, is emerald. That's the same color that the fourth stone was that we just read about in Exodus chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "The second row shall be an emerald." That is not by mistake, folks. Emerald represents, it's the color green. It represents freshness. And that means that all the covenants that God have made, you've heard me mention quite often about the Abrahamic covenant. You've also heard me mention many times about the covenant of salvation for all the elect of God that the Blessed Trinity made. This covenant is just as fresh to God as it was before time began. And so this emerald stone, that fourth stone, which represented the tribe of Judah, which is where our Lord and Savior came out of, it's the same color as that rainbow, in Revelation 4, verse 3. So we're dealing with a covenant in Revelation 4, verse 3. Now, according to Genesis 9, verse 12 through 15, the rainbow was to represent, again, the covenant that God made with Noah concerning the earth. Now, here's something else about the color green. There are seven colors in a rainbow. Isn't that amazing? Since God used the rainbow to represent him, and seven represents completeness, and seven is also the number of God, there are seven colors in the rainbow. Guess which color is the color of the middle of the rainbow, the very middle, the fourth color. It's green. It doesn't matter if you count from the top or the bottom. The fourth color is the middle one, and that color is green. And it goes right with what we're saying that the rainbow represents. It's only seemingly that God designed the rainbow that way because he made a covenant. And that rainbow represents a covenant God made with man. And to this day, when you see a rainbow in the sky, that is God telling you. Now, there's millions upon millions of people sees a rainbow, and all they see is a beautiful thing in the sky. But for those of us that are saved, we know what that means. It means two things. The world's never going to be destroyed again by fire, but it's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed by water, but it will be destroyed by fire. And so this emerald rainbow in Revelation 4 verse 3 shows forth the eternal freshness of Jesus Christ. Psalms 110 verse 3 says, thou hast the dew of thine youth. And you know, the dew is just as fresh and moist today as it was when God created the Garden of Eden. That's how God watered the earth, was with a mist. And that mist produced a dew that watered the earth. And to this day, we have dew. That dew has been here for over 6,000 years. The dew has been coming to this earth before even the fall, before the flood. And so the fourth stone represents Jacob's fourth son, Judah, which you can read about in Genesis 49, verse 8 through 12. And also the fourth tribe. Each of these tribes have a symbol. And guess what the symbol of the tribe of Judah is? A lion. That's exactly right. A lion. Judah is the tribe that our blessed Lord and Savior. This is not by accident, folks. This is by God's design. Everything is happening right on schedule. God he's had it all laid out before the world began. And it's not by accident that the fourth stone would be emerald, and that it would represent Judah, and that it would the tribe of Judah's symbol was a lion, because Revelation 5 verse 5, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, quickly, let's go to Revelation chapter 4 verse 7. Let's look at some more amazing things here. Number four, we're looking at why there's four chariots. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, John saw four beasts, and it says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, these four beasts represent the same thing about Jesus Christ in the very same order that the four books of the gospel do. You could put Matthew right over the lion. You could put Mark over the calf. You could put Luke over the face as a man. And you could put John over the eagle. Because they all represent the same thing. It says the first beast was like a lion. We know that lions are called the king of the beasts. Pound for pound, you cannot. There's no creature in the beast, pound for pound, or there's no creature in the jungle that can match the lion. That beast, pound for pound, is the most equipped and powerful creature that there is. Now, that doesn't mean it's the strongest. You've got elephants and rhinos that could kill a lion, but pound for pound, if a rhino was as agile and vicious as a lion, you'd have a tragedy in the jungles. So the lion is the king of the beast. If elephants were as vicious as lions, it wouldn't be safe for anybody to live in the jungles. And we know they've been people living in the jungles since the beginning of time. So it's the king of the beast. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king of the Jews. Now, how do you know that? Well, you go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's get over real quick. I don't have it marked, but let's turn over there. And let's see how Matthew starts out his book. Totally different than the other four books. The book of the generation, Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Did you hear that? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You say, wait a minute. Abraham had to come. He had to have a dad, and his dad had to have a dad, and it should go all the way back to Adam, like ours. Not in Matthew. Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king of the whole world, but also mainly the king of the Jews and of the world. Remember now, the lion is a king. He's the king of the beast. Therefore, it has to represent Jesus' kingship. Now, for all those out there that deny that Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, what are you going to do with this first beast and what it represents in Revelation? How are you going to say that Jesus Christ is not going to be have a physical kingdom? The first beast, which is a lion, says that he will. And then the second beast, like a calf. Calves were used for sacrifices. Mark, in his book, starts out, skips completely over Jesus' birth and childhood, and goes straight into his sacrificial life and service to his heavenly Father. That's what Mark does. Mark doesn't mention anything about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to just get over there. I'm going to stay in these four books, and I don't have them marked. I wasn't going to go over here. But listen to how Mark starts out. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before the people. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, speaking about John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized in him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel. And it goes into Jesus' adulthood, skips over his childhood. And there's a reason for that. The calf was used for sacrifice, and Jesus, Mark points our attention to the sacrificial life that Jesus lived. And he skips over everything about his birth. Now let's look at Revelation 4 verse 7 again. It says, and the third beast had a face as a man. Wow. Well, let's just get on over to Luke chapter 3. Here we're seeing humanity. We're seeing Jesus as the Son of Man. Do you want to know how we know that? Well, look at Luke chapter 3. It takes Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, like mine and yours in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. It starts all the way at verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 gives you the whole genealogy of Jesus Christ, but it does not stop at Abraham. Why? Because Luke is presenting Jesus Christ as perfect man. That's what the Shittim wood on, especially the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25, that Shittim wood that's used all over the tabernacle is used to represent the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And the gold points towards his deity. So here we see where Luke goes into more detail about Jesus' birth and his childhood. Remember, it's in Luke that we find where that Mary and Joseph forgot him. They went to worship, and they're on the way back home. It's like, hey, have you seen Jesus? No, I thought you had Jesus. And they went back and found him in the temple, confounding the scholars at 12 years of age. I'd say so. Omniscient God. Now look at the fourth beast. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Wow, what does this represent? Well, you remember over in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God told Moses and the children of Israel, I will bear you on what? Eagle's wings. Eagle's wings. The eagle there represents God. John. You've heard me quote John so many times, but I love it anyways. I want to get over to John. John does not mess with, well, I ain't going to say mess. He was not inspired to deal at all with Jesus' birth and his childhood, just like Mark, but for totally different reasons. Mark was showing us the sacrificial life, that Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb. And so he was offered like the calves were. And so John points towards his sacrificial life, or Mark does. But John does not mention anything about Jesus' birth or his childhood for a completely different reason. Why is that? Because John starts out showing us that Jesus Christ is God. And there's religions out there, Islam, other religions that denies that Jesus was God. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm telling you this because I love you all, if you leave this world believing that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, you will burn in the fires of hell forever. Listen to what John said. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you got some out there that says, well, Jesus ceased being God when he became man. That's not what the Word says. John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. There's nothing in verse 14 tells you that Jesus ceased to be God so he could become man. He was perfect God becoming perfect man. Clothed himself in a perfect body. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 through 7. The Holy Spirit's quoting Jesus. And he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He was praying to the Father. And so John starts out showing us that Jesus is God. And if you leave this world not believing that, you're going to burn in hell. If then there's other religions out there that says, well, Jesus didn't raise from the dead in his body. Well, we're going to see that here just in a minute. What are the two mountains of brass? These two mountains of brass covers the time from Jesus' birth to Armageddon. There's going to be a lot of events take place. And so brass, if you look in the scriptures, especially the brazen altar, you will find in Exodus chapter 27, verse 1 through 8, that the brazen altar represents Calvary. And if there was no brazen altar, see, God changed the way of worship, and he wanted to be worshiped the way that he described and told Moses to build that tabernacle. He wanted to be worshiped there and nowhere else. And there had to be a brazen altar, and you'll find it's there that the word brass or copper represents judgment, and the brazen altar represents Calvary. Without Calvary, there'd be no sacrifice for sins. It was there at Calvary that Jesus, it was there on that altar that the sacrifices were burned, and it was there in Psalms 22, verse 14 through 15, that Jesus Christ, my dear Lord and Savior, burnt my eternity in hell along with all the other elect of God. He suffered their eternity in hell so that I and they would not have to go there. Let's look at the number 40. Jesus' death is a source of salvation for God's elect and a source of condemnation to those that do not believe in him. 40 is the number that shows forth judgment. Moses, in Exodus 24, verse 18, was on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law. In Genesis 7, verse 4, verse 12, verse 17, you'll see where God told Moses it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. You go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25 through 33, the spies searched the promised land for 40 days, which showed forth that judgment was coming to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. It's going to be coming 40 years later, but the fact that they spied out the land for 40 days shows us that judgment was on its way. In Numbers 14, verse 1 through 45, because of the evil report brought by the 10 spies that caused Israel to complain and not believe God, they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the number 40, I like this and I saved it for last because it just brings all kinds of joy to my heart. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, our blessed Lord and Savior, when Satan and his people, those religious leaders, thought they had our blessed Savior defeated, not only did he raise himself from the dead, John 10, verse 15 through 18, but he walked on the earth for 40 days to let all see that death could not hold our blessed Savior. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, let me get over there. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We serve a risen Savior. Yes, the world spiritually dark, but the child of God's heart's filled with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly. We pray you'll join us next Sunday at 3 p.m. here at WYRM 1480 AM. God bless.